Reading comes to us from Isaiah 42, 1-9. It was only in 1899, and this is some useless information, and I will not charge you for it. But in 1899, there was a great German professor and thinker named Bernhard Duhm, who was able to look at Isaiah and extract from it what he believed were servant passages in Isaiah. And he believed they pointed directly to the coming Messiah. If you read Isaiah 53, particularly at Lent, there is no scripture in the Hebrew literature that points more clearly to Jesus, to his suffering, to his atoning suffering on the cross. It's just Jesus. People of the Jewish faith would say these passages have to do with Israel, as if Israel was anthropomorphized. But Christians believe that this is not the case, that when you look at Isaiah 42, Isaiah 45, I believe, 49, 50, and 52, 53, we see clear marks of what God had in keeping, and that 400 years later, in the incarnation, the prophecies of Isaiah would be fulfilled. This is the first of the suffering, not suffering servant passages, but servant passages, which point directly, I believe, to Jesus, but also tells us something about how we are called to live as Christians. Hear now God's word to us. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will make you and will make of you a covenant for all of the people. You will be a light for the non-Jews, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Our New Testament lesson is familiar because today is not only the first Sunday after the Epiphany, but it is also Baptism Sunday. And so we are reading from Matthew, the third chapter, beginning to read at the 13th verse and reading through to the 17th verse. The issue has been raised, of course, throughout Christian history, is that if Jesus was sinless, and Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says that Jesus was tested and tempted like every one of us in every way, yet without sin. If Jesus then was without sin, why did he allow himself to be baptized? Because John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance from sin. Why then did Jesus do that? Hear God's word to us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk about servant leadership and what it means to be a servant leader. And I address my remarks not simply to those three who have been installed and ordained, nor do I address my remarks simply to the consistory, but to all of you. Because I think in one way or another, God has called each one of us to be a leader in some capacity. It may be at work. It may be at home. It may be among your friends who seek you as a guide and a leader. It may be with your spouse. It may be with a best friend. But in some way, shape, or form, I believe that God has called you to be a leader. And you know, we can do better than the leadership model, forgive me, that was enacted out, I think, in our presidential debates. I think we can do better than that. And indeed, we are called to do better than that. And I think we get our bearings from both the servant text in Isaiah as well as the baptismal text from Matthew. And I want to draw up from both of those texts two things that I think are important for your development, our development as servant leaders. And the first one is that we are called to identify with the needs of others. And that's why Jesus was baptized. The sinless one was baptized because he wanted to make an alliance with people who came burdened and heavily laden with sin. He wanted to say, I am with you, I am on your side, I will be baptized with you as a sign and a symbol that I am allied with you wherever you go and whoever you are. And that's why he was baptized, not that he needed it. But people needed to see that Jesus was one of them in their brokenness and lostness. That he identified with them, and so he was dunked in the Jordan River. He identified with them, not in their joy, but again in their brokenness and their lostness. And when Jesus then began his ministry at the age of 30, we see him having that identification with others. He looks at people and he sees that they are sheep without a shepherd. He looks at their brokenness and hurt, and he just identifies them, not only heals them, but before he heals them, there's that wonderful Greek word, esplagnizomai, which means he has compassion for him. And that word compassion is really a gut feeling. That's what the Greek word means. He feels their pain in his gut. He feels their pain in his body. And before that, he feels what their suffering is about. And then he goes and teaches good news, or he heals the blind or the sick or the lame or the leprous. So he identifies with the needs of those he needs them. And I think to be a good leader, we have to identify with those we care about and perhaps those we work with that we don't care about too much. Can we identify where they're coming from? And can we love them as we are called to do? There was a young minister who had just started his ministry. And it was one of the first times he had gone to visit someone in the hospital. And this was really a very, very serious case because the man had had open heart surgery. He was kind of split down the middle. I'm not sure whether they still do it that way, but in his day and age when he was a young man, that's how they did. And he could see the suture marks beneath those wonderful hospital robes that they give us, right? Not much is left to the imagination, frankly, but he could see the suture marks. And he had a conversation with him, and he felt awkward as a new minister, and he wasn't sure what he should say and what questions he should ask, and he was thinking to himself, I'm not being very effective at all. And then before he left, he offered a prayer. And then before he said goodbye, he apologized. He said, "That wasn't a very good prayer. I'm sorry. I'm new at this," he said to the man in the hospital bed who had just had open heart surgery. "I'm new at this, and I didn't do a good job. Will you forgive me?" He said, "You were great." The pastor said, "That was a great prayer." He said, no, the prayer wasn't very good." But that didn't matter, because while you were talking to me, you had both hands over your chest, and I realized you identified with my pain. And you didn't have to say a word. You didn't have to open your mouth. I knew you cared about me because of that gesture. There was a young married couple, and it seemed like they had their whole future ahead of them. They were both healthy in their mid-20s and both had good jobs, and suddenly one day she had a stroke. She fell in her kitchen. They rushed her by ambulance to the hospital. She was in ICU, and she was getting better, but her left side was paralyzed from her head down to her foot. And her husband went in for the first time to see her. And she said to him, "I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to see the way I look. I'm ugly. Don't you know how ugly I look? I'm paralyzed. What do you want with me?" And he said, "I think you look beautiful. Well, your smile is a little different than what it once was, because, you know, the paralyzed part is you're not really smiling, but that part of your lip, the half of your lip is going south, you know, so it's kind of interesting to me, and I think you're beautiful. Why would you say something like that? And don't you know I love you? I think you're beautiful. And what I need more than anything else is I need a kiss from that beautiful, unique smile you have." So he bent down, and he conformed his lips to the S of her smile. And he said, "That's the most beautiful kiss I've ever had." That's hope. That's identification. That's the face of Jesus Christ in that kiss. The second thing I want to say about servant leadership is this, and Isaiah 42 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It is just beautiful. And I think it tells us something about Jesus that we often forget, that Jesus did not cry or lift up his voice in the streets. He did not call attention to himself. Oh, his words and his deeds did, but he wasn't out there bragging and boasting and telling everyone what a wonderful Messiah he was. He didn't do that sort of thing. He left it to other religious folks to do that. But he was humble. And he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they indeed will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek." And so the second quality of servant leadership is a quiet, non-assertive, non-aggressive integrity. A quiet, non-assertive, non-aggressive integrity. My favorite passage, one of my favorites in Scripture. "He will not cry or lift up his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A guttering, you know, a candle that's about to go out, he will not quench it. He will let it stay." A quiet, non-assertive, non-aggressive integrity. He never called attention to himself. And you know, if we are humble the way Jesus will, people will be drawn to us. Did you know that? And we think the very opposite. At least that's what we're told by society. We have to make our voices known. We have to be big shots. We have to tell people how much money we make or how important we are, this, that, and the other thing. And in fact, what happens is that decreases our effectiveness, I believe, in the world and in the life of those who share our community with us. You don't call attention to yourself. One of the more interesting parishioners I had in a former church I served was a fellow named Robert Hutton. I'm not sure whether you've ever heard of him. He was an actor in Hollywood. And if you see movies of the 40s, you'll see Robert Hutton. He was never, as he said to me, I was never an A actor. Never an A actor. I was a B actor. No, he said, I was a B plus actor. And he knew all of the A actors. He lived next to Clark Gable, and Clark Gable and he were good friends, and I think he was the godfather of Clark Gable's son or daughter or whomever. But Robert Hutton knew a lot of people in Hollywood, and we were talking about Jesus movies one day when I was visiting him. He was in the nursing home in Golden Hill at the time. And he said, you know, I know Nicholas Ray. I know you're interested in religion. I said, yeah, somewhat. I'm interested in religion. And he said, well, I know, do you like Jesus movies? And I said, somewhat. But he said, well, do you know Nicholas Ray? And I said, he was the director of King of Kings. And I don't know, how many of you have seen that movie, King of Kings? Yeah, well, it's the blondest Jesus that we have. Of all the movies about Jesus, you know, the fellow who played Jesus, Jeffrey Hunter, he was known as the Surfer Jesus because of his blonde hair and everything. And what you may not know about Jesus movies, however, and they go back, the earliest tableaus in the movies were of the Last Supper. Did you know that? And so Jesus movies were part and parcel of our movie background in history. And what would always happen in Jesus movies is that Jesus would be sequestered behind a tent. And it was thought that Jesus just couldn't be out and about among the people because they wanted to preserve that aura of whoever was playing Jesus. And this really goes back all the way. If you want a wonderful silent movie to see Intolerance by D.W. Griffith. Don't see Birth of the Nation, that's a scandal. But see Intolerance, that's very, very creative. And so Jeffrey Hunter did something that was unique because they were filming the Sermon on the Mount with thousands of extras in Spain, right? Now, Spain is what? A Catholic country, right? So Jesus was perched on top of a hill in a tent. And every time he came out, what did the crowds do? They knelt, they genuflected, they crossed themselves. And Nicholas Ray, the director with a bullhorn, said, stop doing that. This was before people did that. This was 2,000 years ago. Stand upright and don't kneel and genuflect, please, and don't cross yourself. Well, they had to do about 15 takes, and the people could not stop genuflecting. So finally, Jeffrey Hunter comes out in his robe. And before they started genuflecting, but he starts working his way in the crowd, just shaking their hands, putting his hand on their shoulder, as if to say, I'm one of you. I'm playing a part, but I'm not Jesus. You don't have to genuflect before me. And once he did that, once he made that identification with them, once he did not call attention to himself, they could do the take in one shot. Jesus said in Matthew, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We remember that part, but we don't remember what follows, and that may be just as important. Because, Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So, my friends, if you are gentle and humble in heart, people will find rest in your presence. Let me say that again. If you are gentle and humble in heart, people will gather around you and find the rest and the acceptance they need because you reflect Jesus. In fact, if you do that, you are like baby Jesus who didn't do much of anything. You will be God's incarnation to those who need you most. Thanks be to God, for in Christ is our victory. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar.